Anyway, the beautiful ride today. Beautiful ride over from Madison. Just spectacular, spectacular fall season. My scripture lesson today, I'm going to start from Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to start in verse 12 and go a little bit further than what will be shown on the screen. And it's a story of Joseph as he's sold by his brothers into slavery. Of course, Abraham answered the call of God, and he's called the father of the Jewish nation. And Abraham's son was Isaac, and Isaac gave birth to two sons, one of whom was named Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Israel is the father of Joseph. So I don't want to confuse you. Of course, we have the nation of Israel, which is named after the man Israel, whose name was changed from Jacob to Israel. So I pick it up in Genesis chapter 37, and the story of Joseph runs really the rest of the Genesis, the next 13 chapters, all the way to the end of this book. Now Joseph's brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." Israel said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A certain man found him wandering in the field. The man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." The man said, "They have departed from here. I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them there. When his brothers saw him some distance away before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "The master of dreams comes. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him. Then we will see what will become of his dreams." When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his coat of many colors he had on. They took him, threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let us not lay our hand on him, for he is our brother and our own flesh." So his brothers agreed. Then when the midnight merchants passed by, they drew Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Shall we pray? Lord God, we do thank you for your word, and pray that your word will speak to our hearts in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all heard the expression that hindsight is 20/20 vision. And with that thought in mind, let me begin by posing a question. As you look back over your life, with a 20/20 vision that comes from hindsight, can you see moments in your life where a simple decision led to a life-changing direction in your life because God was in it? Where in your life did you make a simple decision, seemingly a routine decision, and it changed the entire course of your life? Let me give you one example from my life before I turn to Joseph to illustrate what I'm talking about. As I mentioned, I live in Madison. I've been a pastor for over 40 years, and 12 of those years, from 1982 to 1994, I served Methodist churches in either New York or Connecticut. And of course, in the summertime, we would always return to Madison for a vacation. That's where our home was. And I generally worshiped at the Madison Church, for the Madison Church was a church where I answered the call to ministry. But in the summer of 93, about halfway through our vacation, I read in the paper where they had worship services on Loon Mountain over in Lincoln. So I said to my wife, "Let's take the girls, they were quite young, and take a picnic lunch and go worship on top of Loon Mountain." So we went there, took the gondola ride to the top, had a wonderful worship service, and then we lingered on top, enjoying the view and some of the activities up there. And that's when I first met Skip Schwartz, who at that time was the minister of Loon Mountain Ministries. And during his announcement period, Skip gave the invitation, "Is there anyone who would like to share a children's story? Please speak to me, and you can do so in one of the Sundays following." Well, I'm generally a quiet and reserved person, but that day I stepped out of character. I went up to Skip and I said, "I got one more Sunday on vacation," introduced myself, told him who I was. if you like, I can do a children's story next Sunday. He agreed. So we went back to Loon Mountain. God was planting the seed on those two Sundays. And God nurtured that seed over the next several months. And I was with the Methodist Church at that time, as I indicated. And by the following summer, I felt the Lord urging me to explore a ministry in evangelism. So I received the appointment from the Methodist Church as a general evangelist. No salary support, but that led me back to Madison because that's where my home was. And that changed the whole direction of my life, my ministry. Little did I realize that 27 years ago, as I drove over the Kangamangas Highway from Conway to Lincoln, how a simple decision of where to worship was about to change my life. It would change where our girls were raised. And of course, it would eventually open up a whole new field of ministry with the American Baptist churches. It's amazing how simple decisions can be life-changing, life-altering. And this is what we see with Joseph. And what I describe pales in comparison to the life-changing journey that Joseph was about to encounter. But it all began with a simple request from his father. Go see if it is well with your brothers. And that began an incredible journey, a journey of hardship. If you know the story of Joseph, and I read just the beginning of it, he was sold by his brothers into slavery. He's taken to Egypt, and he is sold to a man named Potiphar, and he's a slave in his house. He's a servant in his house. And Potiphar's wife brings some false accusations against him regarding the sexual crimes that leads him to be in prison. And while he's in prison, God was with him, and a couple of his fellow inmates who had served Pharaoh, they had a dream. And Joseph could interpret both those dreams for them, and those dreams were fulfilled. And one of the servants had a dream that Joseph said, you'll be restored to your position as the cupbearer serving Pharaoh. And Joseph said to him, please remember me to Pharaoh when you get out. The man promised, but he forgot. So Joseph lingered in jail for another 2 years. And then finally one night, Pharaoh himself had a dream, a very troubling dream. And that's when the cupbearer remembered Joseph. And he said to Pharaoh, there's a young Hebrew man who was in prison with me. He could interpret my dream. So Pharaoh had Joseph come to him, and through God's anointing, Joseph was able to interpret the dream that Pharaoh had. And the dream came down to this. Joseph said, there will be 7 years of a tremendous abundance of harvest of grain in Egypt. But that's to be followed by 7 years of famine. And then Joseph suggested to Pharaoh that he appoint someone to collect large portions of the grain during the abundant years, store it, so there'd be enough food during the time of the famine. Well, Pharaoh recognized that God's hand was upon Joseph. So Joseph was appointed to that position. He becomes a governor, second in command only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. 13 years had passed. 13 years had passed since Joseph was sold by his brothers until he was released from prison. But through that time, God was with him. God was with Joseph. God did not abandon Joseph. And there's a message of hope there for us. Because one of the things I realize when we look at Scripture is we see it time and time again where God's chosen saints, where God's chosen people, they go through periods of hardship. They go through periods of testing. But God is with them. And God's preparing them for the ministry that he has in store for them. We saw it with Joseph. We see it with King David, who was fleeing for his life, even though he'd been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, but the current king, Saul, wanted to kill him. We see it in the life of Moses, as he's a fugitive for 40 years after he killed an Egyptian. But during all that time, God was working to prepare them for the ministry, for the life calling that he had for those three individuals. God was with Joseph. And that's the wonderful promise, one of the wonderful promises we have in Scripture. No matter what we're going through, we have the assurance that God is with us. We have the assurance that God has not abandoned us. David could write later, yea, though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. And the translation is, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but the actual translation there refers to the valley of the shadow of deep darkness. No matter what valleys of darkness we may walk through, we have the assurance that our God is with us. And did not Jesus give the same assurance to his disciples that night in the upper room? Lo, I am with you always. I will pray to the Father who sends you the Holy Spirit, another comforter, and he will be with you always. And as we look at the gospel messages, the gospel experiences of Jesus and his followers, we have a couple of times when the disciples were in a literal storm at sea in the boat, and Jesus was there, and he would bring calm. Yes, God is always present with us, and in his time, he brings about the purposes that he has for our lives and the purposes he has for this world. Well, returning to today's scripture lesson, Israel, Joseph's father, said, go and see if it is well with your brothers. And thus began the journey for Joseph. And when I looked at some of these verses, a few words just jumped up at me. They leaped from the page. And the first verse is verse 15. A certain man found Joseph wandering in the field. That word wandering, that just grabbed my attention. When we hear that word wandering, does it not suggest someone who is lost? Does it not suggest someone who has no purpose in his or her life? No destination, no definite direction? They're just wandering. They're just wandering around because there's no purpose. There's no real purpose for their lives. That's what that word was suggesting to me. Now, at the time of this, Joseph is a young man. He's only 17 years old. He's only 17 years old, and in time, God will use him in a mighty way. But what I'm about to say next may shock you. Joseph is wandering. I don't see any purpose in his life at this time. But beyond that, I want to suggest to you that Joseph was spoiled, that he was a spoiled young man. And this is what I take from the introduction to Joseph. I'm going to back up to some of the earlier verses in the chapters, which I did not read. For example, we read in verse 3, now Israel, Joseph's father, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age. Think about that. He loved Joseph more than his other sons. What that tells me is that Israel would have been more content with his other sons all to have perished instead of losing one son, instead of losing Joseph. And then we also read where Israel made him a coat of many colors. And Joseph was wearing that coat when he was stripped and beaten and sold into slavery by his brothers. And then finally, one more thing. We also read in verse 2 that Joseph brought back a bad report about his brothers, these 10 brothers, to his father. What I see is a young man who was spoiled, who was pampered, and perhaps to use a term that we're probably familiar with today, perhaps he suffered from an entitlement mentality. Joseph, no clear direction in his life. He's wandering. And then we read in the same verse, a certain man found him, and he raises the question, what are you looking for? But I want to look at that phrase, a certain man. Now, we're told that a certain man found him. I have long suspected that this certain man was actually an angel. That's my belief. The scripture doesn't say that, but I have a hunch, I have the feeling that he was actually an angel. And several times in Scripture, we find angels referred to as men. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, when Mark gives the resurrection, the Easter story, he tells us that they looked in the tomb and a young man sitting in a white robe was there. That young man was obviously an angel. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, when we read about the ascension of Jesus, when he was taken from the apostles' sight, when he was lifted up into heaven, lifted up into the clouds, two men dressed in white stood by them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus will come back in the same way as you saw him leave. Those two men, obviously angels. And then also in the book of Genesis, when God is set to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin, and he sends two angels into Sodom to rescue Lot and his family, those two angels appear to be men, and the people, the menfolk in the town, thought they were men, but they were angels. And then also in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament. That's not me. Church not falling down, is it? In Hebrews, and I love this verse, at times we have entertained angels unaware. So what the author of Hebrews is saying, there have been times in our lives when we think we're entertaining a human being, a man, or perhaps a woman, but we're really entertaining angels. And I won't go into details now, but I can think of two times in my lives where I look back and I wonder, was that really a man or was it an angel of God? And do you also realize the word angel means a messenger? The angels are messengers of God. And one other reason I suspect this man was an angel is he asked, what are you looking for? And Joseph says, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding. And the man said, they have departed from here. I heard them say. Let's go over to Dothan. It's not my wire or anything. I can use the other mic that Scott was holding. Are we on? Preachers didn't have this problem 100 years ago, did they? They just shouted louder. But the whole conversation here, this certain man says, I overheard them. I heard them say, this just speaks to me that he was really an angel. But again, angels are messengers of God. And a human being or a divine person, all we know for sure is he points Joseph. He points Joseph in the direction that God wants him to go. Am I on?
Yeah, I'm just going to make it louder.
I can't hear myself. I mean, no comment. And then he asked the question, and this is a God question. What are you looking for? He doesn't say, who are you looking for? He says, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Joseph, what are you looking for? Many times when we read Scripture, you've heard it no doubt, insert your name in Scripture. Cross Joseph's name out there, insert your name. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Is not that a God question? How would you answer that question today? Are you wandering? No definite direction in your life, no definite purpose. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? In the case of Joseph, he says, I'm looking for my brothers, but what Joseph didn't realize was God was looking for him. God was looking for him. So this messenger of God, he points Joseph to where the brothers are. But Joseph, as he leaves this certain man, he doesn't realize he's walking into an ambush. He doesn't realize how much his brothers hate him. They want to kill him. That's how much their hatred was for the younger brother. And they see him coming from a distance, and they say to one another, the master of dreams, come now, let us kill him and throw him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him. Then we will see what will become of his dreams. And again, I got to back up to a few verses I did not read. What will become of his dream? Then we'll see. This is the dream. This is the dream Joseph had, and he shared it with his brothers. Now Joseph dreamed the dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have dreamed. We were binding sheaves in the field. All of a sudden, my sheaf rose up and stood upright, and your sheaves stood around it and bowed down to mine. And his brothers said to him, will you really reign over us? Will you really have dominion over us? The brothers understood what that dream was all about. Joseph's dream was that his brothers someday would bow down before him and worship him, and that fueled their hate. So their plan, of course, is to kill him, and then we'll see what will become of his dreams. But in the end, they do not kill him. As you know, they sold him into slavery. His dream would be fulfilled. His dream would be fulfilled in God's time. In God's time, and that dream would be fulfilled, for we read a couple of verses later that Joseph was in prison and a slave for 13 years. And then he became governor. He collected the grain for 7 years. That's 20 years has now passed since he was sold by his brothers. And then we read 2 years into the famine, Israel, the boy's father, sent those 10 brothers to Egypt to buy grain. And these 10 brothers, they come face to face with Joseph because he's the one who's in charge of distributing the grain. But of course, they did not recognize who he was. And we read where they bowed down. They bowed down before Joseph.
that dream that he had was fulfilled 22 years later. Sarcastically, they asked, "Now we'll see what will become of his dreams." Joseph's dream was fulfilled, but more importantly, God's purposes cannot be defeated. Let me say that again. God's purposes cannot be defeated. And this is what we see throughout Scripture. We see it here with the testimony of Joseph. God had a plan for Joseph, and that purpose could not be defeated. The brothers had planned to kill him. But then we read where Judah said, "Let's not kill him, let's sell him." Joseph was not killed. Why? Because God had a plan for Joseph. And that plan for Joseph was that he would go to Egypt. Why? Because that famine's going to spread to the Middle East. And when that famine spread, then Israel sent his other 10 sons to Egypt to buy grain. And in time, the whole family, the small Hebrew tribe of 66 people, would move down to Egypt. And they would be in Egypt for 400 years. And eventually, as you know, Moses would be sent to lead the people out of bondage. God had a purpose for Joseph, that he would go to Egypt, that he would care for his family, that he would save the Hebrew nation, his young family, his small family, from becoming extinct. And we also see it in the life of David, chosen by God to be the next king of Israel after King Saul. King Saul was still living, and Samuel anoints David to be the next king of Israel, and Saul's out to kill David. And David is hiding in caves. He's running for his lives. But Saul could not kill him. Why? Because God had anointed David to be the next king of Israel. Or consider the life of Moses. Moses, as you know, was a Hebrew. As you probably know the story of Moses, when he was born at a time when Pharaoh had given the decree that all the male children born to the Hebrew slaves should be put to death. His mother puts him in a basket, and he's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And then at the age of 40, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he kills that Egyptian. And I truly believe that Moses was trying to free the people on his own. But instead, now he's a fugitive, wanted for murder. And he runs from Egypt. He flees from Egypt. And for the next 40 years, he's a fugitive living in the wilderness. And then one day, God spoke to him at the burning bush and sent him back to Egypt to lead his people out. God's purposes cannot be defeated. Or consider some examples from the New Testament. We have the Apostle Paul. And before he had the conversion where he becomes the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee. His name was Saul. And he was a leading persecutor of the Christian church, responsible for many deaths within the Christian church. His passion, his goal was to halt the spread of Christianity, basically to eliminate it, to bury it. And then one day, as he traveled to Damascus, to the city of Damascus, with orders to bring back anyone who called on the name of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem, where they would be in prison and probably put to death, he had that conversion experience. And now he becomes the Apostle Paul. Think about God's plan. The man who whole life was devoted to stopping the spread of Christianity before that conversion. Now he becomes the chief apostle who takes God's message to the Gentiles. Jesus has said to the disciples, "You'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And the Apostle Paul becomes a major evangelist who would take his message, God's message, to the ends of the earth. Consider the Apostle John. The Apostle John, he's in exile on the island of Patmos. But he has not been put to death. All the other apostles of Jesus suffered the martyr's death. But John is not put to death. He's held as a prisoner on an island in Patmos. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is about to give him a vision. And that vision becomes the book of Revelation. And what a powerful vision that is, and what a powerful book that is, and how it speaks to us today. Because as we read the book of Revelation, and yes, there are many, many challenging verses in that book, verses that have us scratching our head, we don't quite understand it. But I'll never forget what a seminary professor said one day in one of the classes when he was talking about the book of Revelation. "Above all else, remember this one thing. In the end, Christ wins. In the end, Christ wins." We live in a dark world. We live in uncertain times. But the book of Revelation is just one more reminder that our God is sovereign, that our God is in control. Before worship this morning, thank you for all the beautiful, beautiful hymns you were playing. I think she played the hymn, "This Is My Father's World." And from that hymn, there are these lyrics: "Though the wrong seems off so strong, God is a ruler yet." Revelation reminds us that God is sovereign, that God is in control. And when we face the uncertain times that we are facing now, we have the assurance that our Lord is in control. In a few weeks, this nation will elect a president, and we live in a divided land, and no matter who wins that election, we know that half this country will be very, very disappointed. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in God Almighty, let us remember the words of the psalmist that says, I lift my eyes up to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our God is in control. Our God is in control. We know that day is coming where ultimately there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and this sinful world will pass away. One more example. One more example of how God's purposes cannot be defeated. We lift up our eyes to the hill called Calvary. And we see Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross of Calvary, suffering a death that we cannot even imagine. The most cruel, painful death humankind has ever come up with, the death caused by crucifixion. And we read where he suffered physically, he suffered spiritually, he suffered emotionally. We read where it became dark, midday became dark, and we even read where God the Father, for a brief moment, had to look away from his own son dying there upon the cross. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was bearing the sins of the world, all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Think of some of the major atrocities, major sins that we either have read about or have experienced in our lifetimes. Christ was dying for those sins. Think back to the horrors of the world wars in World War I, World War II. Think of all the horrors of the concentration camps. Jesus Christ was dying for those sins. Think of the horrors of terrorist activities today, 9/11 and all the other terrorist activities. Jesus Christ was dying on the cross of Calvary for those sins. Look at what passes for entertainment so much in our media today. All the sins that are promoted as entertainment. Jesus Christ was dying for those sins. Think of the corruption in our business world, in our political world, the hatred, etc. Jesus Christ was dying for all those sins. Yes, on that cross, on that day, all the powers of hell were unleashed as never before. And yet we call that day what? Good. Good Friday. Good Friday. Why? Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, with the wonderful promise that all who believe in him, though they die, yet shall they live eternal life. Yes, he gave his life on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world, with the wonderful promise that we will have eternal life, with the wonderful promise that when our time in this world comes to a close, when our bodies fail us and the body dies, our spirit can live on for all eternity in the presence of God. That's why we call that day good. And his final word from the cross was a shout, not a whimper, but a shout of victory, where he proclaimed, it is finished. And he was not referring to his earthly life. When he proclaimed it is finished, he was referring to God's plan of salvation, where God gave his son, his only son, to die upon the cross for your sins and my sins. I love what Jesus said outside the tomb of Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and those who believe me, though they die, yet shall they live. Yet shall they live. God's purposes cannot be defeated. God's purposes cannot be defeated. And certainly the life of Joseph as I return to him is a testimony to that. But I want you also to think about this. All the years where Joseph was a slave, the 22 years where Israel, his father, believed that Joseph was dead, all those years, that long span of 22 years, neither Joseph, nor his father, nor the brothers had a full understanding of what God was up to. During that time when Joseph was a slave, when he's in prison, Joseph, his father, his brothers, they were all in the dark. They were all in the dark. They couldn't see what God was up to. They couldn't see with their human eyes what God could see. And perhaps I can illustrate that by offering this illustration. Perhaps some of you enjoy putting jigsaw puzzles together. Perhaps some of you enjoy working on 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles. Myself, I don't have the patience for that. I felt pretty good when my girls were young. I worked my way up to 100 pieces. After that, I said, you're on your own. You girls are old enough now. You can do this. And actually, one of our daughters, She put several, her and her husband put several of those 1,000-piece puzzles together, and they framed them, hanged them on their wall. But for those of you who enjoy putting 1,000-piece puzzle pieces together, jigsaw pieces together, imagine this. Imagine someone to walk into your home or your dorm and drop 1,000 puzzle pieces on your table with no box cover. Put it together. Put it together. You wouldn't know where to begin. You'd probably look for their edges so you make a frame anyway. Isn't life like that a lot? Life can be like a jigsaw puzzle, and we don't see the full picture. Sometimes we don't see the picture at all. But God's the master creator. He's the one who has created that puzzle, so to speak. He's the author of life, and he sees what we cannot see. He sees the finished product before it is finished. But in our lives, it's only when the puzzle has been put together, when God has moved all the pieces to where he wants them to be, that we then can look back and realize, yes, in his time, in God's time, he's brought it all together. And what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. And we realize that God's purposes, they cannot be defeated. Today's text, today's journey for Joseph, his lifelong journey that eventually would define his life. Again, it all began with a simple request. Go and see if it is well with your brothers and bring back word to me. Bring back word to me. It would be over 22 years before Israel would hear a word from his son Joseph. During that time, he believed his son to be dead, for that's the lie the other 10 brothers had told their father. He waited over 22 years before that word would come back. But when that word did come back, it was a word of good news, for Joseph is now in power in Egypt. And the family would come to Egypt, and Joseph would provide for them, and they would not starve to death. They would not die. The family, the nation, the Hebrew people would not become extinct. Yes, God was working. God was working. Think about Israel. He thought his son was dead. And then he discovers he's alive, and there's a reunion. And for years after that, he lived in Egypt with his son Joseph and with his other sons. And then as his time to die was drawing near, Israel, his eyesight would begin to go. His physical eyesight was fading. And he comes to Joseph and he blesses Joseph's two sons. And he said these words, "I thought I would never see your face again. But not only have I seen your face, I've seen the face of your children. I've seen the face of your children." There may be times in our lives where God seems distant, where God seems silent. You might even question, is he alive? But know this, in God's timing, he will reveal his perfect plan for you. And this is what Israel could see. This is what Joseph's father could see. His human eyesight was fading, but not the spiritual eyesight. And he could look back and give praise to God. And so may it be in our lives with the 2020 vision that comes from hindsight. Can we look back over periods of our lives and where we can see where God was working in our lives for his glory, creating a beautiful, beautiful picture. And when our eyesight sees what God has saw all along, then may we too proclaim, O Lord, my God, how great thou art. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your awesomeness. We sung about some of those words today and some of the songs we already sang. You are an awesome God. You are an awesome God. And Lord God, we marvel in this fall season at the beautiful colors that we see in the world and nature around us, the nature that you created. And Lord God, we know that you are the God who is sovereign. And Lord God, as we look back over our lives, there are so many times where we can look back and say, yes, your hand was moving there. Your hand was moving in my life, even though at that time I may not have realized just how fully your hand was moving my life. Oh, Lord God, we know that when we entrust our lives to you, that you have a beautiful picture, a beautiful puzzle that you're putting together. So, Father God, we pray that you would give us the faith to see beyond eyesight, to know that you are the God who is sovereign. to know that you are the God who bring all your purposes to completion. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.